Today we continue our series on the subject of servanthood, the call of Christ to greatness through serving. Our primary scripture picks up where we left off last week from Ephesians chapter 6, so if you can go ahead and turn there. And as you do, I want to show you something. I was at Asbury United Methodist Church out in the Meadowbrook area off of 280 and 119 out there, and came across a sign as you enter the main door, and it's engraved in the floor almost like a tombstone, headstone or something, and this is what it says: Servants Entrance. Now, normally we would think of those words as being some kind of condescending term for the help. This entrance is only for the lowly servants. If you're a regular person, you know, you would go another place. This is the only place the servants can go in. But that's not the point here. It is, in fact, I think, a very cool reminder that you can't get into the door without seeing if you go into that place. And it's a great message to a church family that this place is for servants. And I think we would want to say the same thing here. I was thinking how we might do that here, but we've got in our three buildings so many doors and just don't think we could pull it off. But it's important to remember that every door here is a servant's entrance. And for that matter, that applies to the door to your home. For as we said last week, servanthood begins at home, and a servanthood that doesn't happen at home probably isn't much good anywhere else. If it is to be who you are, that is, a servant, then you have to live it out at home. And likewise, our focus this morning is to be a servant at work. Servanthood must begin at home, but, well, we take it to work with us. Let's read our text beginning in the fifth verse of Ephesians chapter 6. Bond servants, Paul writes, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. How may I serve you? It's a common expression, reply you hear from some people in the service industry, which in and of itself is an interesting term, service industry. And whether it's someone talking over the phone or in retail or perhaps in food service or whatever, they say, how may I serve you? That's the expression of the heart of a believer and a follower of Christ. Or if they, in those cases, do serve you well, and you say thank you, you may hear, it's my pleasure. You probably know which establishment in particular I'm talking about, which happens to now be the third largest restaurant chain in the nation, not just because they serve delicious chicken and waffle fries, but mainly because they serve service. They train their employees to practice a servant spirit, which, by the way, is in sharp contrast to most of their competitors, you may have noticed. Some of you are craving some nuggets right now, and I've lost you for the rest of the morning. Christian servanthood may be a church thing, but it also belongs in the workplace. Certainly, we have plenty of opportunities for you to serve around here, but it stretches far beyond these walls. I will say again, servanthood begins at home, but it goes with us to work. Every day is take your servanthood to work day. Now, in the parallel passage to this Ephesians passage that we read, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that is the theme of our message today. And whatever we do it all with all of our heart. And as we serve, ultimately we see every opportunity as serving the Lord. And we spent the last few weeks talking about developing a servant spirit, and I hope you're catching on to that because it is otherworldly. Jesus said, we don't play by the same set of rules as the world, not so with you. They want to step on each other on their way up, but I'm telling you the way up is down. The greatness comes through servanthood. And our call is to be a servant wherever we are, and it means to be a servant on the job and at work, whether you are in an established career or just entering the workforce, whether you're self-employed or working for the man, whether you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, or even doing your chores at home. In one way or another, we all have to get up and go to work in the morning. Or perhaps some of you at night. Or for some, in the morning and at night, it seems. And there's no better place either way to be a servant than on the job. Now, why would I be a servant at work? I believe that there are at least three reasons why, and I'll share those. The first is, it's where you spend a major part of your life. Where you spend a major part of your life. If we can't live out the Christian call to servanthood at work, then we're compartmentalizing our discipleship away from a major chunk of our lives. Now think about it. Most of us spend between a third and a half of our life each week for work. Now, if you just do simple math, if there's 40-hour weeks, and some of you are saying, but if there's 40-hour weeks, 50 weeks a year, for 50 years, that's 100,000 hours of work. However you slice it, it's a large chunk of your life and my life spent working. And we're not even talking about the time training to work. We're not talking about the time getting to and from work. And now with cell phones and with laptops, some of us are on the job 24/7. No matter what your job is, how many times you change it, if you work 40, 50, 60 years of your life, then it's much of your life, the biggest single block of your life is going to be spent in the workplace. Therefore, servanthood has to be seen there. There's a second reason why we are to be servants at work. It's where you get on the job training as a servant. Let's face it, the very nature of your job is one of some level of subservience to another, whether it be your employer as an entity, your particular boss, or even the customer who's always right. It's the nature of a job to work for someone, to serve someone. And if the Christian expectation is to be submitted to one another, as we looked at last week, to take on the mindset of subjecting yourself to others, then what a great opportunity to learn how to be like Jesus on the job. Now, last week I said that the home, the family, is a perfect laboratory, a training ground for you to learn how to serve. There are needy people all around you, at home or on the job. And they need serving. And all the more, when we go into the workplace, there are people there who need to be served. Now you may see those people who are in the way of your career path. You may see them as pawns in your career. You may see them as pains in your neck. But the Lord has placed them into your life so that you could practice being like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. I've mentioned before that sometimes we see the Lord places people around us that are like heavenly sandpaper, someone said. That they're there to rub off the rough edges. Now that's not very comfortable, it's not very fun, but the people that the Lord places around you are purposefully placed there to do a work in you and through you. And as you serve them, you begin to see that these are opportunities all around. Now, I just would challenge you this week, when you see those people who get on your very last nerve at work, consider how you can serve them. And watch how God works in and through your life as you take your servanthood to work. Thirdly, it's where God has placed you to be His witness. It's where He's placed you. And our being a servant is part of our witness. Now, you may see it as just a job, but the Lord has placed you there by a divine appointment, if you will. Just where He wants you, and He wants to use you to point people to Himself. In here, among your church family, most every one of us are Christ followers. Certainly we need serving too. But out there, rubbing shoulders every day with people who don't know Jesus Christ, it's a different matter. It's one thing to say, I am a servant. It's another thing to go out into the world and to serve, to be salt and light, to be influencers. What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. The way you show your Christian faith is often by your servant spirit outside of this place. And that opens the doors to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to earn the right to be heard. Now, you probably heard of Service Master. They do a lot of things, but they, I think, specialize these days in coming in and cleaning up after you've had a disaster, a flood, pipes burst, a tornado or something. Service Master was founded in 1929, I think, as a moth-proofing company by a man named Marion E. Wade. He was a former minor league baseball player. He operated his new business out of his home with a strong Christian mindset. He viewed his individual employees and his customers with respect and dignity. And he was so committed to living out his Christian faith that inside the Service Master headquarters was a huge sign on the wall that read this: If you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. In other words, don't mouth your pious platitudes about serving. Just go out and do it. Don't tell me about being a servant. Show me the way by the way you live. And that is our witness. And the key, as Paul says down in Colossians 3, and he also says twice, two different times in this passage in Ephesians, is that we do what we do. We serve others, even our bosses, even disrespectful customers, as we do that as to the Lord. Let's look a little deeper in our text from Ephesians chapter 6 and how we can be servants and serve others at work. After talking about family relationships, husbands, wives, children, parents, and then the instruction in chapter 5, verse 21, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he moves on to our relationship between working relationships, between servants and masters as to the Lord. And you see right up front, Paul uses the word there, in verse 5, bond servants. Some versions translate it just servants, and that certainly applies here, but it's a different word than just a normal servant. It is a doulos, is the Greek word, which means often translated as a slave. And that bothers some people right off the top, and rightly it should. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but for our purposes, I think it is appropriate that when we see that word slave or we see the word bondservant, we think of it for our context as the word employee. And when we see the word master, we think of that as in terms employer. That's kind of the standards or the comparisons or the transferable principles to our life today. And what's God's word for those of us who work for a living? In a single word, He says, obey. Bondservants, obey. There's nothing tricky about that. We all know what that's about. Just earlier he said, children, obey your parents. Now, servants, obey your masters, because when we get to the job, we're to do what we're told. But we're to do that, and we've said this over and over, that servanthood is more than what we do. It's what we are. It's who we are, how we think, how we see ourselves and others. And so there are there's a connection between that obedience and servanthood on the job as we serve the Lord, as serve others as to the Lord. So let's look at four ways that you can serve Christ and others at work. And the first is serve respectfully. Serve respectfully. You look at verse 5, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, as the NIV translates it. The ESV says, with fear and trembling. That is to say, when you go to work in the morning, it means that you do so with a level of respect for the job, that you take your job seriously, so much so that you would worry that you would not do a poor job. So many of us take what God has given us so lightly. The Bible says that when you do that, and you go to your job, when you call on a client, when you make a sale, when you have a project to complete, you are to approach it with fear and trembling so that you can do your best work. And good work ought to be a standard for those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. Let's face it, for many in our society, the idea of workmanship, of excellence, has been lost. We've lost the idea that work in and of itself is a noble pursuit. Far too many of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, work is what we do just to get us to the weekend. But that's not a biblical view. Our view ought to be that God is gracious to give us something to do with purpose and meaning, and we're going to be good at it and do what we can to do the best in serving others through it. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to live out the biblical call to servanthood with a major chunk of our lives. Now, there's no excuse for doing less than our best at work, both for ourselves and for our employer, and as unto the Lord. And that's what it means to do your work with true respect. And here's the key, that we're to take your job seriously and do your work reverently. Take your job seriously and do your work reverently. Paul uses that expression, fear and trembling, here. And he uses that several other times in the New Testament. And when he does so, he's often speaking of a sense of reverence. It's a recognition of the divine appointment of your job, that God has placed you where he has on purpose, for a purpose, and you don't want to miss out on his holy purpose for your life. So you do your work respectfully, and you do your work reverently. Now, whatever it is, I challenge you this week to do it as unto the Lord and do it reverently. There's a second way that you can serve Christ and others at work, and that is to serve sincerely. Second part of verse 5 says, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. There's another one of those, just as. The word translated sincerely here has the idea of focusing all your mental powers, of putting all else aside and focusing on the job at hand. If we're going to be Christian servants on the job, then we're going to have to concentrate on the job and give it our best. It's 100% effort. The word sincerely also means literally no folds. That's where it comes from in the Greek origin, its derivation. Picture one of those Roman robes that has all the pleats or the folds in it. When you folded it and you saw all the wrinkles in it, it was folded up. He's saying when you flatten it out, you don't see it anymore, but the folds are still there. He's saying that when you work, there ought to be no folds in your motivation. No secret ideas, no secret plans, no secret hidden agendas. If you're going to be a Christ-like servant on the job, then what you see is what you get. You ought to be able to say, you don't have to worry about me, my motivation, whatever, no hidden agendas. I'm going to be loyal on the job because as a Christian, being sincere means there's nothing tricky or hidden on the inside. Martin Luther King Jr. taught a strong Christian work ethic. He said, no work is insignificant. All labor that uplifts humanity has dignity and importance and should be undertaken with painstaking excellence. In other words, he said, we should serve well. Here's another quote from him that I like. After we've discovered what God has called us to do, after we've discovered our life's work, we should set out to do that work so well that the living, the dead, or the unborn couldn't do it any better. Even if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, he said, then go on out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Now that is serving sincerely. Christians ought to be the best workers because we serve well for the right reason. We're the most motivated. We ought to be the most productive because we're working the hardest and giving our best, because we're not just working for an earthly master, we're working for Jesus Christ. That is sincerity. We had visitors last night, and they stayed with us on their way to a wedding today. My daughter Bethany and her family, including little Charlie. Charlie is doing very well, by the way, for those of you who have prayed for him. He is 8 months old, and Charlie has learned to do the funniest thing. I know all grandparents say that, but this time I'm right. Especially for his age, he can fake smile. Just this cheesy little fake smile. I guess he's taken enough selfies by now. And if you've followed his mother on Facebook or Instagram or social media anywhere, you know that there's always a picture of Charlie somewhere. But he's picked up the routine, and quite honestly, it's just hilarious to see this little fake smile. Now, he's 8 months old, and he's already learning to fake sincerity. I'm not sure what that says, and I'm not too certain about his future. But that leads me to the key here, and the key here is this: don't fake your service. Mean it. Some people complain about all the hypocrites at church, and well, they should, but there are plenty of those in the workplace too. They are faking it. I'm sure even some of the people who say, it's my pleasure, it really isn't. But when we say that, we need to mean it. Don't fake it. Do your work with sincerity of heart. Serve sincerely. The third way that we can serve Christ, serve others, and serve Christ in our work: serve conscientiously. Some of you are thrown right away. How do I spell that? Well, it's on the screen. But think of it, its root is right there in the middle, conscience. You serve with a right conscience. You read there in verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. The NIV says, obey them not only to win their favor with their eye, when their eye is on you, but doing the will of God from your heart. And that's an interesting term there in the ESV, with eye service. I think the King James said the same way. What is eye service? That's when you're sitting there and someone says, the boss is coming. And you click onto a different screen on your computer. You change windows. You clean off your desk. You make it look like you're making phone calls, typing, filing, doing whatever you're supposed to do because your boss is watching. That's eye service. Eye service is also that what you do when you have your eye on the clock, seeing how you can shave a few minutes off before or after lunch or at the end of the day. It is trying to cut corners on your job as long as you're not being seen. And then that expression, men pleasers, it means trying to do something not because it needs to be done, but simply to curry favor with your boss. There's another term for that, but we won't go into that right now. What's wrong with eye service and being a man pleaser? Motivation. You're doing it for the wrong reason. Verse 8 says, but like bondservants or slaves of Christ. Our problem is that we read this text not realizing how revolutionary it was. It was written to slaves, to bond servants, to men and women who were born in chains. And to those men and women born in servitude, the word of Jesus is, don't think of yourself as a slave of man. Think of yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Do your job because you're working for Jesus. Do it because you're doing the will of God from your heart. Let me quickly address this issue of slavery, because this is something that some people have a hard time getting past. The Bible does not condone slavery per se. It just relates to people because it's where they are. The Apostle Paul addresses slaves more than a few times throughout the New Testament because it was a reality in the first century world, just as it is still in cultures all over our world today. And for the most part, it was really more of an indentured servanthood more than that kind of slavery that we would picture. But Paul was not trying to do some social justice here so much as he was sharing the gospel and trying to build churches and to teach people how to live for Christ in their current circumstances, whatever they may be. And there's even the occasion where Onesimus the slave escapes from his master Philemon. And he ends up in prison, and Paul leads him to faith in Christ, just as he had led Philemon to faith in Christ. And he writes him a letter, which is the epistle of Philemon in the New Testament, to say, hey, the Lord has really changed this guy's life, and you can do what you want. He's yours. But I would suggest that maybe you call him a brother more than you call him a slave. It was that emancipating power of the gospel, the freedom that we find in Christ, that would eventually then lead others to take on the role of turning over slavery, particularly in our country. But Paul is not addressing it here. He's not saying it's okay. He's trying to say, hey, while you're living in this, this is how you should live. It's more about your attitude even than your position. But back to our point here. We serve because we are bond servants, slaves of Christ. And we serve as unto Him because He is watching. And that is the key here. Know that you're always being watched. I know that more and more businesses have constant 24/7 video surveillance. So if the boss wants to see, they can always see you at work. Sometimes it's more to protect themselves from lawsuits. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Big Brother here. I'm talking about our Heavenly Father here. He is watching. We often say when we're speaking of worship, singing songs of praise to the Lord, that we're not singing for an audience here, but an audience of one. The Lord is who we sing to. And so too, that is how we work for our audience of one. And it basically says in verse 8, that God is watching, not in order to catch you not serving, but in order to reward you for your service. The great British pastor and Bible teacher John R.W. Stott put it this way, our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and to set Him before us. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were going to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for lawyers to help clients, for shop assistants to serve customers, for accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters as if in every case they were serving Jesus Christ as unto the Lord. Now, you might work hard for the money, but there's a bigger motivation than that. You work for the Lord. He's always watching. Which leads us to the fourth way in which we can serve others and serve the Lord at work. Serve wholeheartedly. Rendering service with a good will is how the ESV translates it. Verse 7, the NIV says, serve wholeheartedly. And I like that. As if you were serving the Lord. And now, that expression, as if, or just as comes up again and again. Do it with all your heart and all your might, as if you were serving Jesus Christ, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. You do it as if you're doing it for him. That changes everything. I had someone come up to me after the first service and say, that passage is what changed my whole perspective at work. The job didn't change, but my attitude changed. My concept of work changed because I was no longer working for my boss, the jerk. I was working for Jesus. And that's big. This is the opposite of going to work with a bad attitude. It's the opposite of working with a sullen spirit. It's the opposite of working half-heartedly or half anything. It's the opposite of working with a lazy attitude. This is the opposite of doing your work while you're dreaming of finding another job. You have a job? Do you want a promotion? I'll give you a secret of how to get a promotion. Go back to work tomorrow and serve eagerly and serve wholeheartedly and throw yourself into it and give it your best. When the people who are up on top start looking for someone to promote, who are they going to look for? The people who serve? The people who give their all? Who are 110% committed? You want a promotion? Be a servant. People will notice. William Barclay, great scholar and commentator, said it this way: it is the conviction of every Christian worker that what he produces must be good enough to show to God. So what about what you produced this week? Is what you did this week good enough to show to God? You know, when you buy clothes, maybe a shirt or something, you take it out and you unwrap it, you stick your hand in a pocket or whatever and you'll find a little slip of paper that says inspected by number 37. Then a couple of weeks later you'll get a pair of pants somewhere else. I'm not talking about the thrift store. I'm talking about new stuff. And you get that and you put your hand in the pocket and there it is again, inspected by number 37. That guy gets around all over the place. Number 37 is a machine. He's inspecting everything, or so it seems. And what our text is telling us, that there is a tag attached to every piece of work you do, and it says inspected by number one. And that is the ennobling view of work. That's why Martin Luther said, even a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. And the key here is this: when you serve, do your best to the glory of God. That is reward enough that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But verse 8 adds to it this. It says that the reason you do it is that the Lord will reward you. I think the number one problem many of us face at work is that we get discouraged, feeling that nobody's paying any attention and what we do doesn't matter a bit. But he's watching. Even if no one else notices and you're discouraged, know that he notices. He's watching. And when you do what you do, the best you can, be it a dairy maid or a street sweeper or whatever it is that you do, do it to the glory of God who is watching. When you go to work every day, whatever it is that you do, and you do it for him as unto the Lord, for the glory of God, there is meaning, there's purpose, and dare I say even greatness, because we become like the one who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is our model, the one who washed feet and said to his disciples, go and do likewise. That is our Jesus, the one who served us by going to the cross to die for our sin. That's gospel servanthood. Let's pray.